Well, I don't have much time, so I got to go fast, okay? When I was a sophomore in high school, I joined the wrestling team. Any wrestlers out there? Anybody ever wrestle in school? Way to go, Zach. Anybody else? Well, we got some over here. It's good to know. I read in the newspaper a few months ago that LeRae has started a wrestling team, which is pretty exciting. Go Bulldogs, right? There they are. There was only one wrestling technique that I knew going into the first day of wrestling practice. And it was kind of like a backyard wrestling technique. It was called the barnyard roll. And some of you wrestling guys, you know what I'm talking about, the barnyard roll. Maybe you called it something else, but it resembles more of like a backyard, backwoods, WWF style wrestling than real wrestling. And for those of you who think WWE or WWF is real wrestling, you can talk to me after church. But the barnyard roll was really great because you kind of threw your opponent. What you did was you got your arm around their neck, and then you moved your hips around. You're exposing your back, though. And you pull them over your back and straight into a pin. So if you did it correctly, they're pinned, the match is over, and you look like the man. So I tried this on one of the first few days of practice. And when I tried it, immediately the person that I was sparring with or working with pulled me backwards and pinned me immediately when I did it. And I heard a whistle blow. I was on my back on the mat, both shoulder blades. I heard the whistle blow, and the coach walked over and decided he would make an example out of me. And so he got the whole team around, and he said, "Listen up. There are some wrestling techniques that you should never try. And that is one of them." And he looked at me. He said, "That's why he's on his back. You see, you expose your back, you can be pinned. It's you're exposing your weakness." And he said, "I never want to see that backwoods barnyard roll on my wrestling mats ever again." And from that day on, I never tried it again. Because there's a right way to wrestle, and then there's a wrong way. Okay, right way to wrestle, wrong way to wrestle. Now, I don't want to talk about high school wrestling all morning, but have you ever found yourself wrestling with God? I sure have. And I don't mean a physical wrestling. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? But wrestling with God spiritually, emotionally, grappling with God, asking God maybe, where are you, God, in my present situation? Where were you when that happened? Why would you allow that sort of suffering in my life? Or pleading with God to move. Would you move? Would you change this reality in my life? Have you ever been there? You ever wrestled with God in that way? You look at your life and your life doesn't make a lot of sense. You got no clue what God is up to, what he's doing. You're wrestling with God. And this morning, I want to tell you that there's a right and there's a wrong way to wrestle with God. I think we instinctively know the wrong way. And we'll talk about that in a second. But we have to learn, just like I did in that wrestling clinic, the right way to wrestle with God. So let's read, if you have your Bible open, Exodus chapter 32. It's on the screen if you don't. Let's start in verse 1. And I'm not even on the right chapter, so let's get to the right chapter. Exodus 32. "Now when the people saw that Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain," this is Mount Sinai where Moses has been up for several weeks talking to God. "When they saw that he was delayed, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are on your ears and of your wife and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Y'all remember Aaron is the high priest. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order to make a great nation out of you, Moses." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent he brings them out, to kill them in the mountain, to consume them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Listen, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Bow your heads, let's pray one last time. Heavenly Father, we come to your word now. We've opened it, we have read it. Lord, we ask for your wisdom now. As I try to explain it to these friends, and I ask for your work today to apply it to their hearts. God, do a work in this room, Lord. Many of us have come in here, we're wrestling with God. Some of us are wrestling with you in rebellion. We've been doing our own thing, going our own way. Some of us are wrestling with different situations in our life, a bad report from a doctor, cancer. Many issues here today, Lord, and we ask that you would help us, that you would show us how to wrestle well with you in prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this passage of Scripture, again, we're in Exodus. If you've not been with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus just a couple more weeks in this book. And this is quite an amazing passage, but we can't really relate to it too much, it doesn't seem like. This golden calf that these people are worshiping, how they've gone astray from God, it seems a little strange. Go to the next slide. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about this passage of Scripture, and he says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." In other words, God has something that he wants to teach us for our instruction through this passage. So let's talk about it. What is happening? What was happening back then? Well, Moses, God's leader of Israel, has gone up to Mount Sinai for several weeks. And what's happened on Mount Sinai is God has given not only his Ten Commandments, but all these other commandments. And I didn't preach through all those commandments because there are some that do not apply to us today. But he's given them all these commandments that do apply to them right then. And he's also given them this great plan for a tabernacle that is to be built, where God says his presence is going to come dwell with his people. It's what the people need most. They need God's presence in their life. He's given Moses this plan. But what's happened when Moses is on the mountain meeting with God? The people have become anxious, worried, and they're losing hope in Moses' return. And so they go to Aaron, who's the high priest, who's the one that's supposed to be in charge at this moment, and they say to Aaron, "Make us gods who can go before us." That's gods with a little g. That's an idol. Okay? Make us gods who will go before us. And I don't know why Aaron did it. I really don't. But he started taking their earrings and their gold, and he melted it down, and he created this calf, this golden calf, and the people began to worship it. Really strange. And they begin to say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And this is so shocking because just 6 weeks ago, you see how fast this happens. Just 6 weeks ago, God had given his law. He had thundered it down from Mount Sinai. And what was their response? "All that the Lord says, we will do." And they've already broken the first two commandments, right? What are the commandments? You remember our hand motions? Just one God, right? Worship him. There's only one God. Second commandment, don't bow down to idols. You remember that? Okay. Second commandment, don't bow down to idols. These guys are already making idols. They're making a representation of what they think God is like. A God they can control, a God that they understand. And what we see in this is there's a wrestling with God. We're in this place of uncertainty. We don't know what's happened to this guy Moses. We're in this place of uncertainty. We're wrestling with God. And the way they're wrestling is this: rebellion and replacement. So that's the first way to wrestle with God, the wrong way to wrestle with God: rebellion and replacement. And what you got to see is this act is no less than unraveling what God has been doing. Because what God has been doing through the book of Exodus is he's been rescuing a people from slavery. He's been rescuing a people from idolatry. And what they're saying now is like, "Oh, we don't care about that. Just give us some more idols. Like, we just want some more idols. We want to be enslaved to some more idols, please." And they're rejecting God. They've rejected God. And also replacement. You know, they have no interest in the mountain-shaking God that has just been revealed to them. They want a God that is familiar, a God they can control. They've seen other pagan cultures worship these golden calves, and this is familiar to them. They probably saw it in Egypt. And so they want a God of their own making, a God they can manipulate and control. And we see that God has given these instructions for the tabernacle. If you've been here the past couple of weeks, you've heard about the tabernacle. And one of the first things God said is make a Moses, get a contribution from the people of gold to make my tabernacle. We're going to melt it down. We're going to make this tabernacle. It's going to be beautiful. It's a place where my glory is going to dwell. What do? When they make this idol, give us gold. We're going to burn it down. We're going to melt it down. We're going to make this idol. It's a replacement. You know, Aaron builds this altar in verse 5 in front of the golden calf. We've talked about the altar that was in front of the tabernacle where these sacrifices are made. Well, they've replaced that. Yeah, we've got a tabernacle. We've got an altar in front of our golden calf. Thank you. Aaron says, tomorrow, verse 5, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Throughout the book of Exodus, the refrain over and over is God wants to take the people out of Egypt so that they can go have a feast, a festival, so they can worship and praise and enjoy their God. And he's saying, here's a golden calf, let's have a party. It's a replacement. And we look at this replacement of God and we think, how strange. Like, I can't even relate with this. I like steak. Sometimes I like steak too much. But I don't worship steak. I don't worship a cow. But these people are worshiping a cow. And that's not the problem. The problem is the cow, but it's not the cow. The problem is the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's the heart of all of our problems. And it's an age-old problem from way back then, and it comes into our lives today. It's a very relevant thing. And here's what I want to tell you. Please listen for just a second. Pain and disappointment in life will do one of two things. It'll either drive you to the one true living God, or it will drive you to your favorite idol. Let me say that again. Pain and disappointment and crisis in life will either drive you to the one true God, or it will drive you to your favorite idol. You choose. Which one is it going to be? Now, I find that that's actually that suffering in my life, that pain in my life, sometimes reveals what God I'm really worshiping. And all I want to do is I want to give you five common ways to deal with pain and disappointment. These are not biblical ways. These are not good ways, but these are five common ways to deal with pain and disappointment. Here's the first one. Some people withdraw from others in search of romantic rescue. In other words, some people, they feel their pain very deeply, and they hold it very tight to themselves. They alienate other people, and they look for a person, a rescuer, to come. And most of the time, that rescuer is in a romantic relationship. And through their life, there's a revolving door of men. There's a revolving door of women coming in and out. None are able to satisfy. Some people replace pain with fun and adventure. I would think that probably most of these are guys, but maybe not all guys. They buy toys they can't afford. They look for adventuresome escapes to avoid pain and to make it seem like everything is just great. Everything's going great with me. Everything's fine. I heard this story about this man this week. He said, when I was a child, I went into a supermarket with my dad. And there was one of those orange displays. You ever seen the orange displays where they pile it up in the pyramid? And he said, I began to get close to the orange display, and my dad said, stop, don't touch it. And so what did he do? He grabbed the bottom orange, and he pulled it out. All the oranges go everywhere. And so everybody looks at him with this look, everyone in the store, including his dad, this look of disappointment. Like, why would you do that? And what does he do? Does he crumble? No, he smiles and he does a little dance, you know. He does a little dance in front of the supermarket and he makes everybody laugh. And the man says, anytime hard times come into my life, I just do a little dance. I've just been dancing ever since. Replacing pain with fun and adventure. Number three, replacing pain with success and achievement. Trying to sweat it out in a job or even in a ministry, even as a pastor. Trying to sweat it out to show that you matter. Throwing yourself into your work to show that you're not a bum. That's Rocky's words. You ever seen Rocky 1? Rocky 1, he said, I just want to go 12 rounds with Apollo Creed to know for the first time in my life that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. Right? Replacing pain with success and achievement. Some people avoid pain through people pleasing. People pleasing. In other words, I will give people whatever they want, whatever they feel like they need, just to keep the peace in my home, just to keep the peace in the business, just to keep the peace in my church and in my ministry. People pleasing. You're the yes guy. Or the yes gal, you have a hard time saying no. You avoid conflict at whatever cost. This could be the guy, I just pick on guys because I find it mean to pick on ladies, but this could be the guy that his wife has gone from being the love of his life to go up to becoming the boss. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm going to go talk it over with the boss. The old ball and chain, you know. She's hard on me. we say that in jest sometimes, but there are really guys and gals, but guys that are afraid of their wives. They don't want to rock the boat. We won't want to have any hard conversations. You don't rock the boat at home. Keeping peace at whatever cost. Lastly, some people. Many people I think that I meet, I put myself in this category. My favorite idol. Many people try to avoid pain altogether by creating a barrier of security. Try to create this barrier of security. Never taking risks. Risk averse people. Always anxious about the future. Typically negative. Debbie Downer, Danny Downer. Suspicious of others, particularly those people in authority over us. They could get us. Always having a backup plan to the backup plans of life. Now we create a barrier of security. It's a false barrier there's no real security in life. It's an idol. Which is your favorite idol? Is it romance, fun, achievement, people pleasing, security seeking? All of these things promise to remove the pain that I'm feeling in my life and to provide happiness, but they're only cheap imitations. They're only counterfeit gods to the real God. And they can't satisfy the deep longing within me. Look at this verse in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." Here's the first evil. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's rebellion, walking away from God. "And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's replacement, replacing God. I mean, isn't this an amazing picture? I mean, it's that God is pictured as this overflowing fountain of clear, fresh drinking water that you can come to and receive refreshment. But there's something in me, there's something in my heart that I'd rather pick up a cracked Dixie cup that holds about a half a mouthful of water and enjoy that. You know? Doesn't make sense, does it? But it's what I do. No, we don't want to wrestle with God by rebellion and replacing him. Number two, we want to wrestle with God by faith. Can I get an amen? Wrestle with God by faith, trusting him, faith in his faithfulness. He is faithful. Look what it says in verse number 7. Look in your Bibles. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have taken them.'" Look what it says in verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you, Moses.'" Let me tell you something. This is a crisis. This is a crisis in Moses' life. Moses is an old man. He spent some of his last years on this mission with God, trying to rescue the people out of Egypt. And God says, based on what these people have done, they've left me, they've forsaken me, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm done. I'm done with them. And God can do that because he's that holy and their sin is that egregious. It's that bad. But this is a huge crisis for Moses. What is Moses going to do in this crisis? Remember what I told you about crisis and pain. Crisis and pain, disappointment in your life will either drive you closer to the living God, the true God, or it will drive you towards your favorite idols. And Moses is going to choose to get close to his God. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, "But Moses implored the Lord, his God." He implored him. He held on to him. He says, "Lord, I implore you." And look what it says in verse 14. What's the result of Moses' prayer? It says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken to bring on his people." Let me tell you something. This is a difficult passage. How many of you realize it's a difficult passage? I mean, you don't need to raise your hand. This is a difficult passage because it seems as though Moses changes God's mind. Doesn't it sound like that? In other words, God wants to wipe his people out. He wants to judge them right on the spot for what they've done. And Moses comes and says, "I implore you, God, I implore you, don't do this. These are your people. You've made promises." He implores God. And then it says God relented from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. Does God change his mind? Is he like a man that changes his mind? The scripture says no, he's not. Actually, the picture that we get of God is a God that knows the beginning from the end. He knows every hair on every one of your heads. He knows the bird that just died right out there in the yard. He knows it all. He sees the end from the beginning. And more than just seeing the end from the beginning, he orchestrates it. He's involved in every detail. Right? Ephesians 1:5, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. This is a hard passage. Maybe God's just being rhetorical. Maybe he didn't really mean that he was going to wipe them out. Maybe he was wanting to get a rise out of Moses. I don't know. But nothing makes us believe that. And let me just say this. I cannot solve your problem today. There is a mystery in how God sovereignly orchestrates all the events of your lives and all the other people in the world. How does he orchestrate all these events? I don't know. And how does my prayer fit into the midst of that? There's a mystery. There's a revealed mystery in the midst of this. And here's the mystery. The revelation. God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that amazing? Now, how does he do that? I don't have a clue how he does that. But somehow he does. Let me give you a quick example. You ever heard of that guy, John the Baptist? You know, the crazy guy that eats locusts and he's all hairy. But he was the forerunner to Christ. He's preparing the way for the Lord. You remember that guy from at the beginning of the Gospels? Well, that guy, his coming into the world was prophesied 400 years beforehand by the prophet Malachi. It said that he was going to come 400 years earlier. And when he comes, Gabriel, the angel, comes to Zechariah, John's daddy, and says, hey, you're going to have a son because you prayed for one. Isn't that interesting? He said, your prayers have been heard. So which one is it? Is it Zechariah's prayers? And that's why he's having a son? Or is it because he was promised a son 400 years ago? Both. Both things are true. God uses our prayers in a way that I don't necessarily understand to accomplish his sovereign purposes. But I do see this, that those prayers are necessary to accomplish those sovereign purposes. They really matter to God. They really matter to God. And you say, well, why are you telling me this, Dan? Here's why I'm telling you. So that you'll wrestle with God in prayer. So that you'll wrestle with him in prayer like Moses is wrestling with him in prayer. Because it could be that the next prayer that you pray would free the American missionary Andrew Brunson from a prison in Turkey. It could be that the next prayer that you pray would allow my friends, Jeremy and Janet, who are missionaries in the Middle East, to see a breakthrough in a place that no one will listen to the gospel. It could be that your prayers, God uses those prayers to open up somebody's heart to hear the gospel and to receive it in a place that nobody's received. It could be your next prayers that God uses to free your son from a heroin addiction. It could be your next prayers that God uses to send a revival on this valley through Virginia and across America, the likes of which we've never seen. It could be your next prayer. I heard a story, and I won't tell all of it to you because I won't do it justice, but from a message by Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And he tells a story about one of his daughters that was wayward. She was on drugs. She was out of the house. Many times he didn't even know where she was. And she was always heavy on his heart. He had prayed for her. He had tried to reason with her. Nothing was working. And in the prayer meeting, one Tuesday night, or whenever they have their prayer meetings, one of the people said, we should pray for your daughter right now. Like, let's just pray for your daughter right now. So the whole church, they get to praying for his daughter right then. And they pray for an hour. And then a couple days pass, and he's shaving his face one morning, and he says, the door flies open, and there's his daughter on the floor in the foyer, just laid out, crying, tears in her eyes, saying, Daddy, who prayed for me on Tuesday night? And she said, I had a vision, I had a dream. I was woken up in a dream, and I saw the way I was going, and that it was a way that led to destruction, and I want to turn back to Jesus. I want to make my life count. And her life was never the same. I think she's married to a pastor. Her life is completely changed. Why? Because people decided that they were going to pray for her. Who is praying for me? Just think about that in my mind. Many times that quote comes up. Who is praying for me? Who is praying for me? What kind of prayer did Moses pray? Was it a really fancy prayer? Was it a really eloquent prayer? No, it was a common prayer of a common man, a simple man. What he doesn't pray for is, God, give me all the stuff I really want. You don't see that prayer. Actually, Moses could be real selfish here. God says, I want to wipe out all the people. I want to make a great nation out of you. What would you do if God said that? Sweet. So it's about me now. I like it. He doesn't say that. He turns his attention away from himself and he turns it towards God. And he turns it towards God's glory. He says, what are the Egyptians going to think, Lord? What are the Egyptians going to think if you destroy your people after all that you've done? What about your glory? What about your name? For the sake of your name, don't do that, Lord. He prays according to God's glory, not for his own glory. And we see that he prays according to God's word. In verse 7, God says to Moses, he says, Moses, your people are down there corrupting themselves. Your people. Moses turns around in verse 10 and he says, God, they're your people. Those are your people. Like that you made promises to a long, long time ago. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you made them promises. Those are your people. Don't forget the promises, Lord. And if you pray like that, if you pray like that and you put God's promises right in front of him, he will always listen because he's a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. Pray for his glory. Pray his promises over your life. Prayer, friends, is a discipline in our lives. We need to do it every day. We need to have a time for prayer, I believe. But it is more than a discipline. It's an act of desperation. Let me ask you this. What are you desperate about today? Who are you desperate for today? And you want to see God work in their life. Are you desperate enough to pray? If our musicians could come back up. Maybe some of you here today would say, Dan, I feel like I'm those people that were in the rebellion. I feel like I'm one of those people that's been replacing God. I saw all those people get baptized. I don't know anything about that new life, that new life in Christ. I need somebody like Moses to pray for me, actually, this morning. Is there anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. You know who you are. Is there anybody like that? I've been wrestling with God. I've been running from God. Let me read a verse to you from Hebrews chapter 7. It says, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to pray for you. Are you far away from God? Jesus is praying for you. If you'll ask him to. If you ask him to intercede like Moses. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the one that Moses points to. He'll change your life just like he changed the life of these people that got baptized and went public with their faith today. You can receive him today. If you will, bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I'm going to pray in just a moment and we're going to sing a song that I love. It's called Before the Throne of God. It says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, his name is Love. It's Jesus. He ever lives to plead for me. Maybe some of you need to come forward today. You need to come and see me. You need to do something bold today and come ask Jesus into your life and stop running. Stop wrestling in that way with God. There are others of you here, either in your seat you need to do it or down at this altar you need to do it. You have been wrestling with God over some crisis in your life. And you can either take that crisis and you can run to your favorite idol, to that security, to that comfort, to that fun, to deal with it. Or you can come and you can run to the living God who has water, abundant water. And he will provide for you in the hardest times of your life. It's not going to be easy, but he'll be with you. He's a real God. He can really know you. He can really care for you. I'm going to pray and I invite you to come and